We are all searching for something. The trouble is we're not entirely sure what it is. We can't put our finger on it. There is a sense of emptiness that befriends our endless pursuit of fulfillment. We might groan and wish and long for it, but we fail to articulate our frustrated efforts in the search for it because we're not convinced we know what the answer is to our restless lack of contentment. The gospel offers us an answer that ends our search for contentment. The treasure to be discovered in the gospel is glorious, and yet it's so simple and so unassuming that it requires faith to act on its simplicity. The gospel is a treasure we dig up, and even once we've examined it, we are tempted to think, surely there must be more than this. And yet there is nothing that compares with its value. The riches of the gospel are so ordinary, and yet in its ordinariness, its profound truth sets us free to be exactly who we were meant to be. It's a truth that sets us free to grow in the image of God, to become imitators of Him, to become godly. And in striving for that godliness, we're able to find rest and contentment. The positive teaching that comes from the letter to Timothy is actually quite simple. True doctrine leads to godliness and contentment. True doctrine leads to true godliness and contentment. The reverse is also true. False teaching leads to ungodliness and a restless craving for more. Today in our passage, we find Paul contrasting the restless craving for more linked to false teaching and a true contentment to be found in godliness. The question for you today is, are you willing to find contentment in the gospel? There is no doubt the gospel is the most valuable treasure to be discovered. Will you marvel at its simplicity, or will you toss it aside in a senseless search for something else? Do not be deceived. Contentment comes only through faith in Jesus Christ, and the contentment we long for comes through sound doctrine and godliness. True doctrine leads to true godliness and contentment. That is what I'm going to be showing you from the text today. True doctrine leads to true godliness and contentment. Our passage today deals with contentment. So before we get into it, I'd like to spend a few minutes just running through 1 Timothy so I can show you Paul's emphasis on true doctrine leading to true godliness. So true doctrine leads to true godliness. In chapter 1, Paul urges Timothy to command certain people not to teach false doctrines. These teachers were found to have turned away from the faith and turned towards myths and genealogies and what they think is the law. But their false teaching, says Paul, is not for the righteous, but for the ungodly. The false teachers use of the law is not for the godly. It's for the ungodly, it's for the unholy, it's for the irreligious, it's for murderers, it's for the sexually immoral, it's for those practicing homosexuality, it's for slave traders, liars, and perjurers. All these things are contrary to sound teaching. All these things are contrary to true doctrine. That is what God's word says. Timothy is to prevent teaching of false doctrine, because the teaching of false doctrine is not for the godly, but for the ungodly. True doctrine for the godly centers itself on Jesus Christ. The gospel message is 1 Timothy 1:15. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Sinners are saved through Christ and Christ alone. There's no special revelation apart from Jesus. True doctrine finds its source in the teaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In chapter 2, Paul says to Timothy, he's told to pray for those in authority, that the church might lead peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Men are to pray lifting holy hands, hands set apart for God, not in anger. Women are to adorn themselves in godliness and good works, not with extravagant appearances. True doctrine leads to true godliness. So in chapter 3, verses 14 to 16, when Paul is telling Timothy why he's writing this letter, so that people might know how to behave in the household of God, he doesn't give them a list of do's and don'ts, but rather a confession of faith, centered on the doctrine of Jesus Christ. True godliness flows from a true confession of Jesus Christ. Do you want to know what the mystery of godliness is, Timothy? He appeared in the flesh. He was vindicated in the spirit. He was seen by angels. He was preached among in the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. True godliness flows from true doctrine. And so in chapter 4, we discover that those who teach false doctrine are ungodly. They are hypocrites, chapter 4, verse 2. They are liars. Their consciences have been seared. They don't know right from wrong. In chapter 4, verse 6, Timothy is urged to point these things out. He's told to teach them. He is to have nothing to do with ungodly myths, i.e. false teaching, but rather he is to train himself to be godly. Godliness has value for this life and the next. Timothy is told to command and teach these things, chapter 4:11. He's told to practice these things, chapter 4, verse 15. Teach true doctrine, practice godliness. They go hand in hand, true doctrine and true godliness. And just so he doesn't miss the point, in chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says to Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine. Keep a close watch on what you believe and keep a close watch on how you live it out. True doctrine leads to true godliness. Turn with me to chapter 6. Timothy has been urged to prevent false teaching. He's been commanded to teach true doctrine. He's been commanded to practice godliness. Now in chapter 6, Paul says, Timothy, these are the things you are to teach and insist on. Timothy, teach all that I've said so far. Why is there such an emphasis on teaching in Timothy? Because teaching the truth leads to godliness. And now just to finish the point, look down to chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that agrees with godliness, they are conceited and understand nothing. On a positive note, the doctrine that Timothy is to teach is to be the sound words of Jesus Christ himself, and those words accord with godliness. So summing it up so far, true teaching, the sound words of Christ, leads to godliness. Let's rest in that for a moment. There is an endless list of worldly desires and cravings that we cannot satisfy. Our genetics might rule us out of being the world's greatest basketball player or athlete. Some of us may not have the physical ability to be the world's best football stars who earn millions of pounds per week. We're not all gifted in the same ways. Not many people are gifted with the ability to be president or prime minister, or even given gifts to run their own businesses. We're not all blessed with the beauty or good looks that our current cultural climate appreciates. We're not all going to be supermodels and fashion icons. We can't measure up to the standards of this world. And if we try, we find ourselves in an endless pursuit, which only finishes in death and failure, where we all end up forgotten. There are so many things we cannot be. There are so many things we cannot have. The standards are too high. The task is too tiresome. The world keeps placing burdens upon us that we simply are unable to achieve. Burdens that leave us discontented with who we are and what we have. Now, as you recognize the impossible standards that the world places on us, think about this. God calls on us to be godly and content. The world keeps pushing its impossible standards and keeps highlighting the fact that we are discontent so that we might buy into its promises of fulfillment. God calls on us to be godly and content. It's mind-blowing to think we cannot become our world icons. We cannot all be Mother Teresa or Martin Luther King Jr. We can't be presidents and prime minister, kings or queens, and yet we're given a higher, more glorious call. We're asked to be godly. God's word asks us all to strive for godliness. We're to strive to become more like who God is. The highest standard of all is godliness. And all of us can strive towards the standard. The most strangest thing about this is that as we strive to this most incredible task of becoming godly, we're also told that godliness comes with contentment. The low standards of the world breed discontent. The highest standards of godliness leads to contentment. Trust in sound doctrine, following after Christ's words. Strive for godliness, and in your striving, above all else, you'll find contentment. Here are your options. Be content with the highest standards, godliness, or be discontent with worldliness. Strive to become more and more like God, trusting His word, living according to His commands, or fight to gain all that you can for this life, which will only lead to an unsatisfied desire and unfulfilled hopes. Will you find contentment in the gospel, or are you seeking for something else? Is your greatest concern to growing godliness? Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 5, false teachers are not content with godliness. Take a look down to chapter 6, verse 3 to 5. Those who teach a different doctrine to that of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are conceited. They understand nothing. They have unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrel about words. These bring about envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think godliness is a means of financial gain. The first thing to point out, those who teach false doctrines, doctrines contrary to the words found in Scripture, doctrines contrary to Paul, doctrine contrary to the very words of Jesus Christ, think that godliness is a means of financial gain. Chapter 6, verse 5, do you see it? Simply growing in godliness is not their goal. The goal of godliness for false teachers is found beyond becoming godly. It's found in material gain. Think about this for a moment. The ultimate goal for a Christian ought to be to grow in the image of Christ, to know and love Him so that we might be shaped and transformed by Him, to become more like who He is. Christ was loving and sacrificial. He had no place to rest His head. He gave up all of His glory to face a humiliating death on a cross so that we might be saved. There has never been a greater display of love. All examples of sacrificial love are mere reflections of Jesus' love for us. Do you want to become more like Jesus? Do you want to become more godly? Or do you think that godliness is only a stepping stone to financial blessing, comfort, and security? False teachers believe that the blessing of godliness is not being like God, being like Jesus, but rather the financial reward or benefits that follow good living. That's what they're looking for. They believe that being godly will lead to material gain. False teachers will dangle carrots for their hearers. They will say, if you want to live the good life, follow Jesus. If you want to have abundant blessing, follow Jesus. If you want health, wealth, and prosperity, follow Jesus. If living in relationship with Jesus is not the end goal, it is false teaching. If there is greater blessing than relationship with Jesus, it's false teaching. When you're listening to sermons and teachings of people, ask yourself the question, what is the carrot? What is the hope? What is the comfort that they're giving? Is it the promise of blessing and reward and security in this life? Or is it relationship with Jesus, which might actually cost you in this life? The character of false teachers? Look down to chapter 6, verse 4. They are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest with controversies and quarrels about words. They're the type of people who listen to sermons and leave critiquing preachers for their ignorance before even asking questions about whether what was said might be helpful for their godliness. Just as an aside, even if a preacher is dead boring, you can grow in godliness. Patience is a virtue. The result of false teachers and their attitude ends up with envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction. They believe godliness is a means to financial gain. Yet if godliness was, they would be bankrupt. Chapter 6, verses 3 to 5. False teachers believe godliness is a means to financial gain. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 8, godliness with contentment is gain. So take a look at verses 6 to 8. Paul's logic is straightforward. We brought nothing into the world, we take nothing out of the world. If the benefit of godliness was financial, it would be short-lived. As soon as we die, we lose all that we gained. We take nothing out of the world. But Paul has already told Timothy the benefits of godliness extend beyond this world. If you turn to chapter 4, verse 7 to 8, Timothy, have nothing to do with godless, silly myths, he says. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for the present life and the life to come. We come into the world with nothing. We leave the world with nothing. Financial gain is useless in the end. It may only benefit you for a short time, but godliness holds promise for this life and the life to come. There are limits to how much wealth you might accumulate in this life, and even if you accumulated it all, you would lose it all in death. There are no barriers to you being able to grow in godliness. Godliness is not a privilege that only some of us have the ability to work at and grow in. We're all able, even today, to become who we truly are in Christ and be content with who we are and what we have. Increasingly, the argument is being used to justify all kinds of immorality revolves around our identities. Those who struggle with gender and sexual attraction often argue that in accepting their new identities, they have finally become who they were meant to be. And yet, in the long run, their desires and cravings will not be fulfilled. They will be dissatisfied with life and the promises that lured them astray. We must be convinced that contentment lies not in the solutions offered by the world, but by solutions in Scripture. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we find that contentment comes with godliness. We must strive to be transformed by into God's image, not transformed by the world's solutions. Lack of contentment does not only affect those who struggle with their sexual identity. It affects all of us who somehow attach our identities to anything other than God. Is your work the element that defines who you are? Or is it your hobbies? What are the things that you will allow to come between you and your growing in godliness? There is not enough time to pray in the day, why? What is your answer to the question? What are you tempted to place as a priority above growing in godliness? Or another question, what breeds discontentment in your life? Can you answer that question? Praise God if you can, because there's an opportunity for you to grow in godliness. Perhaps you feel like you're always in the wrong place at the wrong time. Do you know that you could be in the wrong place at the wrong time and be exactly where you need to be for God to help you grow in godliness? Perhaps your house is always in a mess, and every week it's a chore for you to clean it up. Or the family is just such a struggle, and you wonder whether you're ever going to have a break. Every circumstance you face, no matter how mundane, is an opportunity for you to grow in godliness. If you are wrapped up in the mission to grow in Christ-likeness, then you'll be content, because every circumstance gives you an opportunity to grow in godliness. It's important to question your allegiances. It's important to question your love for money. Take a look down to chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. The love of money brings temptation, traps, deceitful desires, and destruction. Take a look down to verses 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into snare, into many senseless, harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some people have wandered away from the truth and pierce themselves with many pangs. The first thing to notice is this passage is that money is not the root of all evil. It is the love of money that is a root of all kinds of evil. Now take a look down to the storyline, the trajectory for those who love money. Those who desire to be rich, first comes the fall, the temptation, the fall into temptation. Then the trap, being caught in a snare. Then the senseless, harmful desires. And those lead to ruin and ultimately destruction. The love of money is a subtle slope leading to destruction. We won't love money and then all of a sudden find ourselves ruined. No, there are temptations along the way. There are desires that gradually become inflamed. One poor investment leads to another. A hope of making it rich makes us double up on the next investment. We earn a little, not all that we hope for, but we're tantalized. Then, all of a sudden, you get a call from Nigeria. You've won the lottery. You've made it big. And all you need to do is hand over your bank details. Do you know why con artists are so successful? It's because they offer you what they want. And they know people will fall for it because people love money just like they do. Temptation, desires, fall, destruction. And it's worse than losing all the money that you've got. Take a look down to chapter 6, verse 10. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. The love of money carries with it a greater danger than bankruptcy. It carries with it the loss of salvation. Con artists are able to attract people to their schemes because they know that people love money. False teachers are able to attract their hearers because they will appeal to what people want to hear. Make sure you identify with the words of Scripture. Don't let false teachers' words identify with you. False teachers think godliness is a means of financial gain. Those who love money and material wealth will be those willing to follow false teachers. Question your allegiances. Do you somehow feel more complete when a package from Amazon arrives at your door? Will you be more fulfilled when the extension to your house is built or when your savings account reflects a particular balance? One way to test your contentment and allegiance is to look at your finances and see where you're spending your money. Is a sacrificial portion of it going away? The Lord blesses us with material wealth, yes, but He also blesses us with the opportunity to show that we depend on Him and as we use our material blessings for His glory. If you're finding rest in something other than God, if your identity is tied to something other than godliness, if your confidence lies in something other than God's provision, if your accounts do not reflect sacrificial giving, these are signs of a lack of contentment. Are you discontented? I read a story last week about a discontented king. A king was troubled with a bout of discontentment. He has everything he needs and wants, and yet he is discontented. He summons his advisors and his wise men. They form a think tank. After all their discussions, they propose a solution. They don't know why the king is discontent. He has everything he could need or want. So they suggest the king could cure his discontentment, if he's able to wear the shirt of a contented man. Well, the search goes out through all the kingdom for a contented man. No one is found. Another day passes by. No one is found. Weeks pass by. No contented men are found. Not a single one. And then finally, on the outskirts of the kingdom, a contented man has been found. The only trouble is, he has no shirt. It's a wonderful little story. But here's the rub for you and I as I conclude. We, like the king, are in search of contentment. Will you be bitterly disappointed when you discover that the contented man was beaten, stripped, nailed to a cross and pierced through his side.